Well, good morning. We are thrilled, like Mark said, that you are here with us. Feels like, I know we just canceled church because of weather last week. Feels like a long time since I've seen you guys. Lots of very, very important things have happened, right? Since those couple weeks, Spock passed away. Very important thing, right? If you're so cool that, you know, that everyone knows you by that, I mean, that's a big deal. We figured out that the dress is gold and white and not blue and black, right? And that's a very big deal. Important stuff like that. Don't let anybody tell you any differently. If you were here 2 weeks ago as we started this series, we said that there are two things that come up that we absolutely believe. One is that the world is wide open to the influence of the gospel. And secondly, that we need to do something about that and do something about it now. We also said, if you're here and you would say, you know what, I'm not really a church person, I'm not really a religious person, that there are going to be some things that we say in this series that you're going to say, now that's what a church ought to be like a couple of weeks ago when we took the opportunity after church to take supplies, put them together, bundle them up for immigrant families that are being relocated from places like Nepal and Bhutan here to Columbus. By the way, there were five new families that were resettled last week that we had no idea about. So those supplies went to very good use. God really answered our prayers and brought those circumstances together. So there'll be some things like that that you'll go, yep, that's what the church ought to do. And then there'll be some other things that we say that you'll probably say, you know what? I don't see it. I don't know that I agree with that. And that's okay, because what we are learning about mission and this whole idea of the world is that the closer we get, the further we go. If you're jotting down some notes as we go on the listening guide that you got whenever you came in, or if you have downloaded our LifePoint app, you can take notes on there as well. That's the first thing there on the top of your listening guide. It's this whole idea that God draws us close and then he sends us out. So the last time we were together, we talked about this whole idea of welcome, that God is bringing the nations to our neighborhoods right here in Columbus. Well, today we're transitioning to a different word. Instead of welcome, we're talking about sending. So say that with me on three. Ready? One, two, three. Sending. So really what we're talking about a couple of weeks ago is we're talking about Mid-Ohio and God bringing people here. Now we're kind of transitioning today to talk a little bit more about the Midwest, places that we can drive and go to and be sent as missionaries. And as soon as I say that, the whole idea of being sent or going on a mission trip, whether that's here in the Midwest or around the world, that brings up some anxiety, right? As soon as I say it, some people are going, wait a minute, you mean me? Go on a mission, I can't go on a mission trip, I can't get the time off work, or I can't afford to go on a mission trip, or is God calling me, is God speaking to me about, I don't think I could make it, I don't think that I could do it. And all of a sudden, this anxiety comes up that eventually works its way out as doubt. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about doubt, specifically in the missionary context, how Abraham in the Old Testament dealt with doubt, but we're also going to talk a little bit about doubt in a little broader context, because lots and lots of Christians have lots and lots of doubts. And maybe you're here today, and I don't know, maybe you were raised by a mom who struggled with alcoholism, and you think, man, does God even care about everything that I went through? Or maybe recently, maybe you showed up at your home and your spouse looked at you and said, you know what? I'm out. I'm done. And all of a sudden, for the first time in a number of years, you find yourself in a spot where you're alone and you're wondering, man, is God even hearing my prayers as I'm praying them back to him? Or maybe you're a parent and one of your kids has kind of gone rogue. They've gone prodigal and you are waiting and wanting for the day that God is gonna bring them back home. And when is that going to happen? Does God do that? Does God even, is he even in on what's going on in my life? All of us in some form or fashion have doubts that surface. And typically here's how doubt works in our lives. It kind of pits unquestioned answers versus unanswered questions, depending upon what your religious tradition is. If you were raised in a conservative religious tradition, then typically you are on the side of unquestioned answers. In other words, whenever you had a question or whenever you had doubt, what would happen is you would ask your question and you would get an answer. And then you wanted to ask a follow-up question, but that was the answer that you got. It was unquestioned answers. Here's the answer. Now, if you grew up in a more liberal religious tradition, then it was just the opposite side of the coin. You were taught to break everything down, to deconstruct every argument, tear it apart. And what eventually happens in that scenario is that really cynicism becomes king in that scenario. So it doesn't really matter. Whether you're on the side of unquestioned answers, you're not allowed to question things very much, or you're on the other end where it's unanswered questions and nothing ever really gets answered. The same thing happens consistently with our doubt. We hide it, we stuff it, we pretend like it doesn't even exist. And we do that in a number of areas of our lives. In the broader sense, I'll show you a picture up here and I'll give you an example of how that works. There's a new trend that's going on in the United States. I don't know if you know about it. I always want to keep you up on the latest trends. And up there behind me, you see the book of chocolate snorting. I can see we're not up on that yet. I can tell we haven't jumped in on that. So just like you cut lines of coke, right, and snort. I'm not speaking from experience, and I hope you're not doing that. But just like you cut lines of coke, you cut lines of chocolate. And people have begun this trend, this fad of snorting chocolate. It really came to North America through a lady named Mary Jean Dunstan. She brought it to North America first at her candy shop up in Vancouver, the Commercial Drive Licorice Palace. And she's got some comments about this process, because obviously people have questions about it. Here's what she said. Mrs. Dunstan has said there has, quote, not been one negative response, unquote, since she has brought snorting chocolate to Vancouver in November. The new trend arises a year after it was reported that parents in Rhode Island were warned that children snorting such sweets had serious side effects, including infection, irritation in the lungs, scarring, and maggots feeding on the sugar inside of the nostril. And you all are just like the first service. As soon as I say that, half of you just went like this, right? Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, not one negative response, maggots feeding on the inside of it. I would say that's a negative response. And by the way, listen, I like chocolate just as much maybe as the next person every now and then. But if you are snorting chocolate and you're snorting it to the degree that maggots are living on the inside of your nose, get a support group, right? Please get help. There's got to be a group out there for you. And a lot of times this is what we have this practice. We just pretend like stuff and our problems like they don't exist. And that's really what happens in Abraham's life as he teaches us how to deal with doubt. Here's what it says in Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. So, in case you don't know the background of the Abraham narrative, here's what happens. God speaks to Abraham and his wife Sarah, and he calls them to leave a place called Haran and takes them to Palestine to begin kind of this nation of people. But Abraham and Sarah, you know, are not able to have children. So in that, in Genesis chapter 12, when God calls them to move, God promises them a son, an heir. Some of you know what that's like. You know what it's like to wait on God to give you children. You know what it's like for that process to go way longer than you thought than it was going to go. And so here's what happens when you get to chapter 15. It says, after these things. Well, after what things? Well, if you look back at Genesis chapter 14, what happens is that Abram has to go rescue his knuckleheaded nephew, Lot, who's got himself in trouble. He has to, in a military event, he hires 318 soldiers. He leads them. They go have a little battle. He rescues Lot, and he brings him back to where they're living in Palestine. So Abraham is nervous He's nervous about revenge. He's nervous about recourse from these people that he's fought with. So God speaks to him in Genesis 15, the verses that we read, and God says, "Don't worry, Abraham, I am your shield and your very great reward." And here's Abram's response to God. Abram says, "God, that's really great and all, but it's really hard to believe you because 5 years ago, you promised me a son. You promised me an heir. You promised it to me, and you promised it to my wife, who, by the way, brings it up every now and then, God, and nothing has happened in the last 5 years, and I'm getting older. I'm up about 80. She's up about 75. So I appreciate you saying you're my shield and my very great reward. That's nice and all, but God, it seems to this point like you haven't followed through." And that's it. Doubt. It just surfaces out of our lives sometimes. So I want you to put yourself in Abraham and Sarah's shoes. You live in one place and life's going pretty well for you, pretty smooth. And all of a sudden God says to you, "Hey, uproot your family, move to a totally different place." See, in some ways, Abraham is like the original missionary. And God speaks to him and says, "Move," and then all of a sudden things don't go exactly like how you think. And maybe when you get there, things aren't exactly like what you expected. You know, we're blessed here at LifePoint to be partners with a church plant up in Toronto. Brett and Catherine Porter moved their family from the U.S. up to Toronto. And last year, our family ministries pastor, Adam Wallace, he was able to take a group of our students up to Toronto. He's taken another group of our students up this summer and helped this new church plant be established. And so I wanted you to have the opportunity to get to meet Brett. So Pastor Adam, I think, has got him on the phone here. So he'll say hello and we'll get to meet Brett this morning.
Hey, Brett.
Hello.
Hey, Brett, are you there with us?
I'm here. Are you there?
All right. Here with a few hundred of my closest friends today. We're going to ask you a few questions and give you a chance to share with our church family just about what's going on in Toronto. We're glad that we could talk. We got some high school kids. You want to say hey? Hey, they say hey. Hey, so Brett, tell us a little bit about Toronto. Give our church family just a feel for what it's like and people there, culture, and church planting.
For sure. First of all, thanks, LifePoint. Thanks for allowing me to jump in this morning on your services. I just love you guys. Love the your leadership with Dean and Adam and your other leaders there. Just thank you. Let me give you a quick picture of Canada and specifically Toronto. Canada is obviously cold, often called the Great White North, but the beautiful country, but the spiritual need here is absolutely astronomical. Across the whole nation, when you look at churches like LifePoint and the Southern Baptist Convention, our ratio in Canada is one church for every 167,000 people, so that need by itself just speaks volumes. When you dive down into Toronto, what you're looking at is less than 4% are evangelical at all across any denomination. And so that need is weighs heavy on us and has been for years. So, just a dry and desert type feel at times. The exciting thing is the opportunity and the what could happen. God moves here as he is. For example, there's an incredible national influence in Toronto. We have our financial hub here, much like Wall Street is based out of Toronto. We have our entertainment hub. We have one of the, I think it's the third largest entertainment district behind New York and London here in Toronto. So a lot of influence flows out of our city across Canada. And so the opportunity is great. When God moves, he would not only move in Toronto, but it would impact the whole nation. But it's also broader than that. It's even a global potential because of Toronto has over 6.5 million people in the metro area, and over half of them are born outside of Canada. So our influence is vast. The best way to explain the diversity here as we look back to our first place that we lived here in our city. We lived in a townhome, and so if you went five doors to the left, five doors to the right, what you would see behind are our friends, and there would be seven different countries and six different languages. And so there's such power behind the ability to reach so many people all over the world. Fun to be a part of with learning cultures, learning languages. The food is incredible. I had the taste and to try, but then to try to take the gospel in each and every specific context brings a lot of weight to it. So it's a very exciting place and a lot of opportunity to have big impact in a city like Toronto.
So we're in the middle of our Wow Missions series, and today we're talking about Abraham and him moving and just doubt that comes along with God's call and going to a new place. So give our church just a little bit of your calling and the doubt that may have gone along with moving to a place like Toronto.
Mm-hmm. For sure. Before we moved here, we lived in Florida, and we were kind of wrestling. I didn't know much about Canada at all, and were a little timid and scared to try to make that move here. But it came to the point where we knew if we stayed where we were, we'd be disobedient. And so that helped us take the big bold step to get up here and to figure it out. Over the years, with the soil being so tough, we have had many times where we'd say, what are we doing here? And so probably the thing that we hang our hat on the most is we always go back, God called us here. He's called all of us as followers of Christ to be a part of, to play a part in his mission. And so we continually go back. Our part is in Toronto at this moment and has been for almost the last decade and continues to be. And so we just want to play our part, and so that keeps us strong, even though there's tough times. We just want to go back where it's warm. We want to go back to family. We do all these things, but the calling keeps us here. Second thing is just trusting God that He's God beyond our imagination. He does things that we don't even know. We trust Him that as we follow Him in obedience, we have gospel conversations that, as we share His word, that it doesn't come back void to us. And so we know He's at work in the hearts of people, and sometimes it's hard because you don't see it, but you know it, trusting in Him that He's moving. And probably one of the most tangible ways over the years that God has encouraged us through tough times, through doubts, and always supposed to be here, is through churches. Southern Baptist churches like LifePoint, that come alongside and encourage the group, the students and the leaders that came last year were so incredible and so encouraging to us that it kind of puts us to another level to be able to go, we can do this, and so the encouragement is unbelievable. So just thank you guys for what you do and what you've done thus far.
Yeah, thanks. So yeah, last year we got to go with our high school students in July to Toronto, and we were working in a park there, and pretty much everybody in the park that we worked with, kids and adults, were all from a different country. So we got to see God's activity there. We got to share the gospel a lot. It was pretty incredible. So Brett, give us a sense as we look forward to going back this summer, July 18th to the 25th. Just give us a sense of God's activity there and where you've seen Him work in specific ways. And just give us a story that our church can listen to and say, man, God is working in Toronto.
Yeah, I'll share two sort of stories of what God's doing. First is sort of on a larger city scale. Over 10 years ago, there were only roughly 8 to 10 Southern Baptist churches in all of the greater Toronto area with over 6.5 million people. So the work was great and needed. Today, we've seen over 30 planted, and so we're just God just doing incredible things. In the last 10 years, over 30 churches have been planted. And so there are over 30 expressions of the kingdom of God in neighborhoods all over the place. And so that's a thing to celebrate and be excited about, because people at least have a lot more opportunity to bump into who Jesus is and what he's all about. And not only are these churches being planted, but they're being planted very, very strong, very healthy. We have church that started a little over a year ago, and they've already had preview services, and they're launching a second church, all because God has just found favor in a lot of our city leadership to provide the opportunity to have a farm system. So we have student missionaries, we have church planting interns, we have church planting apprentices. And so when families begin to sense this calling to be a part of a church plant, they're planting very strong and very healthy. And so that's so exciting to see such fast reproducing, and not just throwing mud at the wall and hope it sticks, but actually seeing churches that are diving deep into the neighborhoods and communities and reaching a lot of people. As we go into, I share a story about a friend of ours that many of your team knows and met. Her name is Eden. She and her two kids fled to Canada as refugees. They're from a small country in Africa. And the reason they fled was they had family, a distant relative families that were practicing village rituals that were just horrific, and it was putting her young daughter, and would have also her son, in really big time danger of persecution and things. And so they got out of there, and so they only had money for Eben and the two kids to get there. Her husband is still over there, and so they are here, obviously bitter at everything that's gone on. God grabs their heart. People surround them and begin to display the love of Christ. And so over the last couple of years, the beauty of what's happened in her life has been, not only has she given all she has to follow Christ, be a disciple of his, but she has learned over the time to deepen her heart, to have forgiveness for people that are coming after her family, her kids. And so just to see the transformation of people, and that's one story of many across the city of these 30-plus new churches and our existing churches that have been around, just exciting to be a part of. And so I hope you're encouraged by that as LifePoint. That I know that's happening in Columbus, and it's happening all over North America. And so know your call and go after it and do whatever it takes.
Well, thanks, Brett. We appreciate your time. And maybe somebody today that's sitting here will be feel God's call to Canada, or maybe even somewhere else around the world. So we appreciate your time, mm-hmm. and we just want to pray for you and for your family. And LifePoint
sure.
Church,
thanks.
If y'all will, just join me in praying for Brett. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for the movement of God in Toronto. And we pray for Brett and Catherine and their family as they have moved there, have answered your call, just like Abraham. And God, we pray that as they continue the work, that you would strengthen them, encourage them, help them to persevere, help them to know that sense of calling, that you did call them there, that they can make it through, that they are doing awesome things for you. God, we pray that the movement in the city would spread from these churches, these new churches that have been planted. And God, I pray that in a year or 5 years or 10 years from now, the statistics will be vastly different, because people will have gone and planted churches and the gospel will have spread, and people from all over the world would know Jesus as a result of Brett and Catherine going there and being facilitators to church planting and planting their own church. God, that you would just do incredibly great things through them and through the people that they work with. So we thank you for them. We pray blessings upon them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks, Brett.
Hey, thank you, guys.
Thank you, Brett.
We'll see you soon. Thank
you. So you think about what Brett and Catherine did, God calling them from Florida to Canada to a place where there were numerous people who were like them, to a place where there's one church for every 167,000 people. Very similar to, in my mind, to Abraham, Sarah, living here, life's going smooth, God calling them, moving them to a place where, in a sense, they feel by themselves and alone, and all these doubts arise. Well, Abraham learns in this process the anatomy of doubt, if I can say it to you this way. He learns how doubt is built. And a guy named Michael Novak recently has written about belief categories that we have. And he says one category of belief are called public convictions. Those are the things that you and I, that we say that we believe, or that we maybe even believe that we believe, but circumstances can come along and change those convictions. Those are public convictions. I'll give you an example. Let's say you've got person A and person B, all right? And person A expresses that they are romantically interested in person B. But person B is in a committed relationship, so there's really no opportunity there. But person A, all in to person B, right? Well, things change. Person B is no longer in a committed relationship, but now person A is not nearly as interested in person B as they used to be, right? And what you realize is that person A didn't really have convictions that went necessarily so deep. Circumstances change that. Really what it is, person A has commitment issues. And we have a word for that in our culture, that, you know, for people who have commitment issues, we call them men, right? That's what we call them, right? We call them men. And so you realize that circumstances have the potential to change our convictions. A good biblical example of this is the Apostle Peter, whenever he told Jesus, I will go and I will die with you. And Jesus says, no, actually, you're going to deny me three times. Well, Peter believed that he would go and die with Jesus, but circumstances, in fact, changed that. Now, you lay up against public convictions, another kind of conveys core convictions. And these are the things that we believe so down, deeply rooted into our souls are they, that circumstances will not change them, will not adjust them. Now, this explains a lot to us. This explains why you can have two people who call themselves Christians, right? And one of them is very, very, very generous and gives and gives and gives and gives. And one of them is very greedy and hoards and hoards and hoards and hoards. What's the difference? One of them has core convictions. One of them just has public convictions. This explains how you can have two people who call themselves Christians, and one of them expresses the fruit of the Spirit of kindness and gentleness, and one of them is just mean and angry all the time. What's the difference? One of them has core convictions, and one of them just has public convictions. This is what makes Jesus so attractive to us. In Jesus, we see the first person in the history of the world who, what he says publicly and how he, what he believes, what his core convictions are exactly the same thing. His personal life matches up to his private life. What he says he believes and how he behaves are exactly the same thing. And what I think about you and me is that when it comes down to this, this idea of doubting God's calling, when God is speaking to you about a certain next step, we're really not doubting God's calling as much as we are doubting God's caring. We're not doubting God's call. That's clear to us, for a lot of us. What we're really doubting is God's care. In other words, if I take this step, is God going to be with me in that? Is God going to walk with me? Is God going to take care of me? Is God going to meet my needs in the way that I want him to? Well, what happens with Abraham is he not only learns the anatomy of doubt, but he also learns the remedy for doubt. That's the next thing there on your listening guide, is we'll jump down into the rest of Genesis 15. He, God, said to him, Abraham, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these and cut them in half and laid them each over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell on him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. And when the sun had gone down, as it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. Here's God's answer for Abraham's doubt. God gives Abram a covenant. He says to Abram, go get a heifer, go get a goat. I want you to cut them in half as a means of sacrifice. Lay one against the other. So you lay one over here and you lay one over here. Now, for us, we don't recognize necessarily what's going on, but they are making a covenant. A number of different covenants existed in their world. This was the most serious or the most extreme. We do business by contracts. We write and sign papers and we say, I'll do this if you do this. If you don't do this, you have these consequences. If I don't do this, I have consequences. They did the very same thing, but they did it through different kinds of covenants. This one is the most severe. It was called Kirat Berith, or literally to cut out or to cut off a covenant. So what they would do is they would sacrifice these animals, lay them side by side against each other, and then two people would walk down the middle of them. The blood would run in the middle, and they had that. They called that the blood path. And the two people would walk the blood path, and what they were saying in this type of covenant was, make my life like the life of one of these animals if I don't keep up my end of the deal. Now, we do the very same thing. We want to make the consequences of making a deal severe. And we start it from a very, very, very young age, right? How many of you, whenever you were on the playground, whenever you were little, you said something to somebody one time and you said to them, cross my heart and hope to die, right? You're making it severe. And if you want to make it really, really serious, you said, cross my heart, hope to die. Who came up with that, by the way? What kindergartners? Hannibal Lecter or something came up with that when he was a little kid? Like, stick a needle in my... That's what we do. We want to make the consequence severe if somebody breaks their covenant. So that's exactly what they were doing. Well, it says after a while, after Abraham had set this up, that not only was the sun going down and it was getting dark, but then a great dreadful darkness falls on Abraham. Well, why is that? I think it's because of this. Because Abraham realizes that he cannot keep up his end of the covenant. Abraham, I mean, he knows his history. It's written in the book of Genesis. Twice Abraham gave Sarah away, right? He tried to give her away to another man to save his own skin. Abraham knows he's not faithful. Abraham knows that God has set up this cut-out covenant and that he and God are going to pass between the pieces. Right? But Abraham knows he can't keep his end of the deal. So what happens after a few hours of this great, dreadful darkness, but God's presence shows up in the form of a fiery-looking torch, smoking torch? And the verses that we read say that God's presence, that smoking torch, passes between the pieces. And after it does, God speaks to Abraham and he says, Abram, behold, I have made a covenant with you. Now, something miraculous just took place, and it's not even the smoking torch that shows up. The miracle is that God says to Abram, I am making a covenant with you. Did you notice that Abraham never passes between the pieces? Just God is the only one who passes. And God says, Abram, I am making a covenant with you. Why would God do that? Why would God say that to Abram? Well, it's clear that not only Abram knows he can't keep up his end of the deal, but God knows Abram can't keep up his end of the deal. So God says to Abram, Abram, here's the thing. You can make my life like the life of one of these animals if I don't keep up my end of this covenant. And Abram, you can make my life like the life of one of these animals when you don't keep up your end of the covenant. In other words, Abram, I'm willing to pay the price of this covenant. If I fail, and I'm going to keep the price, I'm going to pay the price of this covenant when you fail. And a few thousand years later, that's exactly what God does. After Jesus is beaten with a cat of nine tails, he's forced to pick up his own cross and carry it through the streets of Jerusalem. If I can say it to you this way, Jesus walks his own blood path all the way to Calvary. And the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament says, prophesying forward about the Messiah, prophesying forward about Jesus who was to come, that he would be kirat bereith. He would be cut off from the land of the living. And so when Jesus gets to Calvary and he's crucified there, what happens? After a few hours, a great and dreadful darkness falls. Why? Because the holy, righteous, perfect Son of God now has Abraham's sins and Dean's sins and your sins laid on his shoulders. So that in his death and in his subsequent resurrection, he was paying not for his own sins, but he was keeping the covenant. He was cut off. He walked the blood path. So that Abraham and Dean and you can have your sins forgiven. You say, well, so what? So what difference does that make? Here's the difference it makes. It means that you and I can be totally committed even when we're not totally certain. See, God's answer for doubt is not to always answer all of our questions. God's answer for doubt is the cross. If you ever wondered if God cares, if you ever wondered, is God gonna listen when I pray? If you've ever wondered, man, is God even aware of what's going on in my life? All we need to do is look at the cross. If God was willing to send his son to die for us, do you think he's gonna ignore anything that's going on in our lives? It means that you and I can be totally committed even when we're not totally certain. We can be like that father in Mark chapter 9, right, who brings his son to Jesus and he says, Jesus, please heal my son. And Jesus says to him, do you believe? And he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You can be like the apostle Thomas, right, doubting Thomas, he's become known as. He said, listen, unless I see the scars in his hands, unless I can put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And yet Thomas, history says, is the apostle who takes the gospel to India and is stabbed to death by an angry mob for preaching the gospel in India. It means that you and I can be completely determined, completely dedicated, even when we don't have all of our questions answered. So let me ask you today, do you have core convictions or do you just have public convictions? Is the gospel so rooted deeply into your heart and deeply into your soul that you cannot quit, even if you wanted to? Because the New Testament says that the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts, and you live in the light of those core convictions to the degree that they penetrate and affect every area of your lives. Have you embraced the cross? If you haven't done that, I want to give you the opportunity to do it. There's no greater day, there's no greater moment, no greater hour than right now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for how you love us, how you're concerned about everything that's going on in our lives, and you proved that through the cross. And Lord, I pray for anybody who's here today who maybe, Lord, does not have a relationship with you, a personal relationship, God, they don't have convictions that run down deep into their souls. Lord, I pray today that you would draw them to yourself. As we just continue to pray right now, if that's you, if you're here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus, but you want to take that step, I'd like to help you do that. You do it by praying. And so what I'll do is I'll pray a prayer up here that you can pray right there in your seat. You can pray along with me if you want to. It's not just the saying of the words, but the intention of your heart, really to put your life back in God's hands, back in the hands of your Creator, to say, God, my life is yours. If you want to do that today, you can pray this or something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying for my sins. Thank you for going to the cross for me. Please forgive me. Forgive me of all the things, God, that I've done wrong. Today, God, I want to put my life in your hands. Use it however, wherever, whenever you want. Thank you for salvation. Again, as we just kind of stay in that attitude of prayer, the scripture says that whenever you make that decision, that you don't do it in isolation. So I'm just going to ask that if you prayed that with me this morning, that you just let me know that by slipping your hand up. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to point at you, ask you to say anything like that. Thanks. Back there in the back, I appreciate it. Just slip your hand up and say, yeah, that was me. Yeah, thank you. Thanks. I appreciate that. Thanks. God, I pray that what we prepare to sing about, you would stir in us. That, Lord, that we would be the people who pray what they prayed in the book of Acts, that we would repent and return, that times of refreshing would come from you. We pray that, God, for us in our generation. In your name we pray. Amen.